Today we're starting a brand new study. It's a three-part series, and the title of it is Cowboy Up, The Wild Ride of Marriage. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to be taking, listen to this, a gritty look at the rawhide real side of marriage. You know, a lot of times whenever you see whether it's marriage events or marriage studies promoted, a lot of times there's like flowery images. There's cute little poses of couples. You know, their hands are all posed or they're all cuddly, all smiles. And sometimes I look at that and go, those little wispy images are not probably the best, like, portrayal of marriage. In my estimation, a little more real picture of marriage is a rodeo. Because in marriage, like a rodeo, you got some ups and downs. You got twists. You got lots of tears and slobbers. You're going to get thrown off. It's going to get gritty and dirty and dusty, but you learn to get back up again, don't you? That's marriage. That is marriage. And let's face it, marriage sometimes is just hard. I mean, there is a reason that this horrifying statistic that you hear over and over is actually true, that 50% of marriages fail. Because we'd all say it's not easy to step into marriage right. It's not easy to keep on writing. It's easy to get disappointed at times. And marriage is something that absolutely demands the best of you. So it's hard. One time someone asked Jesus a question about marriage. And his response, especially in the Message Bible translation, is an arresting set of words describing like what we call this grittier side, the rawhide side of marriage. Take a look at these words from Jesus, Matthew chapter 19. Not everyone is mature enough to live a married life. It requires a certain aptitude and grace. Marriage isn't for everyone. Some from birth seemingly never give marriage a thought. Others never get asked or accepted. And some decide not to get married for kingdom reasons. But, look at these words. But, if you are capable of growing into the, look at this description, the largeness of marriage, the grittier side of marriage, do it. Another way we could say with Jesus' words about marriage is a wild ride. If you can, cowboy up. And so the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at marriage, taking a raw, candid look at it, and we're going to see how we can kind of, if we're married, how we can kind of cowboy up and embrace this relationship in a way that's biblical and true and strong. Now, as we look at the topic, today we're going to explore the first thing, which is I want to talk to you about the God factor in marriage. The God factor in marriage. Now, as we look at this, I want to share some stories out of my own experience. We've been married for 30 years. There's a thing or two you learn in that amount of time. We're gonna draw some things from some experts, but always we're going to root everything biblically. So I want you to take your Bible, open with me to Matthew chapter 19. Let's go to that place that we read from the Message translation and see some things that Jesus has to say about marriage. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to talk about the God factor in marriage. Now, while you're turning to that place, we do have our date night this Friday night. This is going to be a great opportunity to get a booster in your marriage relationship. We've got some experts to come in to talk to us, to challenge us. It's going to be awesome. There's a couple of hours of date night. You come back here, and we'll kind of receive the teaching from here all together. Now, let me say to you, we early on decided to limit it at 200 because of just capacity. But we had over 200 applications, so we decided to open it up and broaden it a little bit. So today, if you want to go, get your application in today. Go on and sign up today. After today, we're probably going to have to close it just simply because of space, all right? So if you do it today, we'll get you in. But make sure you do that today, all right? Matthew chapter 19, again, Jesus is asked a question by some Pharisees, a question about marriage and divorce. Verse 3 says that they were trying to test him. Some people ask questions because their motive was sincere. Jesus, you're a good teacher. Can you help me out here? And they'd ask a question. Some people were loading their questions in a way to try to trip him up in public, to ask him something hard so that it might embarrass him or diminish his influence. And so they ask him a question about marriage. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Let me tell you how easy it was in Jesus' day for Jewish men to get a divorce. If you didn't like the way your wife cooked your toast that morning, you could walk to the front door, open your door, and as long as you announced it openly and publicly three times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, you could be granted a divorce. That's how easy it was for people to get divorces. And people were getting divorced left and right, and people were getting remarried. This was a sticky issue as it is today. If I were to announce we're going to talk about divorce today, half the room, you'd cringe because it can be a sticky issue. It was sticky in Jesus' day. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to embarrass him publicly. They're trying to diminish his influence. And so Jesus in verse 4 says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, this is so important, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Look at those words. Let that sink in. That God is actually doing a work in your marriage to join you together. This is far more than an introduction, or even more than sometimes we make it at a wedding. We're like, you know, we kind of read verses like that, and there's kind of almost a sense of like, you know, what that looks like is God's like, you know, God's just up in heaven, just kind of bless you, bless you, bless you. And that's about as much as we can make of this. But the term for joined was a farmer's term. It's the word that a farmer would use to describe taking two ox and bringing them together, and they're going to form a team, and he puts a yoke on them. But the yoke, when he puts the yoke on them, the work of the farmer is not over. He's got to teach and train them how to pull together. And so all the work that he puts forward to join them together, Jesus chose that word to say that whenever we are married, that God is actually in the mix working to team you together so that your relationship and your marriage is significant and it's meaningful. God is at work in your marriage. Why? Because there's a God factor in marriage. One of my favorite rodeo events is barrel racing. And I just like to see the barrel race. I like watching those gals on those horses just riding at full speed. Like, it's just incredible. At like top-notch speed, when they're like in the sprint, that horse can get up to 35 miles per hour. And yet she can control that horse to get him to break down and circle the barrels. Now, if you're not familiar with barrel racing, then let me tell you, there's three barrels, and in order to win the race, you got to go around more than one. You're not in the money if you get around two. You have to make it around all three barrels in order to win the barrel race. All three are important. In most people's marriage, they understand that there's like two barrels in their marriage. There's me and you, honey. But the reality is there are three barrels in your marriage. And unless you circle all three of those barrels, you're never going to experience the level of meaning and significance and success, and it's never going to work the way it needs to. We need God, listen, joining us together, God doing his work to team us together so we can experience the fruitfulness that marriage is intended. You need God in your marriage. Now, when we say that, I want you to understand this God factor. If you're going to kind of get it, if you're going to understand it, one of the wisest things that you can do is shift your thinking from marriage being just simply a contract, and I want you to see marriage as a covenant. Now, those words are similar. The word contract could have the idea of just a legal agreement between two people. We have an obligation toward one another because we're in this legal arrangement. And so we know that there's some kind of influence, it's binding, but at the same time, isn't it true, contracts are torn up every day? They're rewritten all the time. They're renegotiated. The word covenant, that's a biblical word. And covenant is unique from a contract. They both involve agreements between two people. But covenant, listen to this, a covenant binds God into the pledge. So now it's not just an agreement between two people. Now God gets brought into the pledge. He's bound into the covenant. Consider a couple of verses that help us kind of get our heads around this. Proverbs chapter 2. This is a place in God's word where God is giving wisdom to married men. And there's a warning in chapter 2 to married men to be careful that a married woman sometimes may not be fulfilled in her relationship, and she might go looking for another man to bring fulfillment in what she's not getting at home. And so there's this warning, you need to be on guard, you need to be aware. Verse 17 says she has abandoned her husband and ignores the covenant, look at this, she made before God. Her agreement to get married involved some legal obligations, but also because it was a covenant, God got in the picture. Consider this one. Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. In Malachi's day, again, just like in Jesus' day, people were viewing marriage like a contract that they could break for anything and everything. And so in the middle of that kind of high divorce culture, the prophet speaks, "The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and wife by," say that word with me, "covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union?" Did you catch that? So in a covenant, it's not just simply people are making the pledge before God. No, no, no. God's actually bound into the pledge. And according to this verse, when people make a covenant of marriage, God ties a portion of his Spirit into your covenant. That means God is present in your marriage to help things work so to be meaningful and significant and fruitful, and you'll gain from it what God intended it when he designed it. So there's a God factor in your marriage. Did you even know that there was a third barrel in the race? Most of us didn't. Oh, we know God, you know, we talked about God at the wedding, we get that. The preacher mentioned some things, I get that. But you never took seriously the fact that when you took the vow before the Lord, he said, "All right, I got you, I'm bound into that pledge, and I'm going to give a portion of my Spirit to help that work." God factor. Now, the other side of the God factor is not only what God is committed to doing to help us, but part of the God factor is our realization that we need to bring God into our commitment, into our relationship, and that, watch, there are things that we need to do from our direction that are aimed toward God. God's aiming toward us, but there are things we need to do to aim toward God. So if you're married in the room, this is our big takeaway for the day. If you want a strong marriage involves seeking God together. God is working. He's pledged his spirit. God's doing things. But we also, watch, we've got to seek God together. Now, earlier I made the statement, people love to ask Jesus questions, and they did. And one question that they asked one time is like, what is life all about? What should I really be aiming for in life? Is it about being successful in business? Is it about amassing wealth? Is it about being a great family guy? What's it all about? And Jesus answered that question. And I want you to listen. If you're married in the room, I want you to listen, because Jesus did not say, love your spouse with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How Jesus answered the question of what should life be about is this way. Look at this passage. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. You got to love the Lord. So we can actually flatten out this principle for a second and just think, it doesn't matter who you are or what your marital status is, you've got to know the Lord. You've got to seek the Lord. That has to be the priority of life. Jesus also said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Look at that. First the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. We can bring those two teachings together, and we can establish a very clear priority that we've got to be seeking God with our life. You've got to seek God first. Everybody in the room, say it with me. Seek God first. Whether you're married or not, you've got to seek God first. Now, let me tell you how Pastor Craig Groeschel helps his married couples with this principle. He says, here's what you got to think of. God is your one. Your spouse is your two. God is your one. Your spouse is your two. Now, if your spouse is in the room and they're sitting anywhere near you, you can look at them and you can say something to them, mouth to them or whatever. I want you to look at your spouse or look towards them, and I want you to tell them this. Have an amazing, like, loving, romantic look in your eye and say, boo. Come on. Say, boo. You're my two. Yeah. Boo, you my two. Now, that doesn't sound very romantic, but that's got to be the truth. Why? Because God is your one, your boo is your two. And that's the way it's got to be. Now, listen, if you're single and you have a marriage desire, you may still be looking for the one, right? And so maybe you're dating somebody and you think this might be the one. Or you really think it's the one. And so if you think it's the one, then you're going to call your family, you're going to call your friends, and you say, I think I found the one. Now, what you should be hearing and learning today is he or she cannot be your one. That your pursuit is still, I'm seeking God first. And what you need to be looking for is a two. Because if you find the one and you make him the one, then what you're going to discover is ultimately you're going to get really disappointed. Because twos make a horrible one. They just simply can't be the one. They can't take care of all your needs. They can't be the one that's making you happy all the time. And here's what happens when we make a two a one: we create an idol. Let me tell you what we do with idols. First we idolize, and then we demonize, because the idol can't come through. So here's what it sounds like sometimes when the guy's dating a girl, and he starts to idolize her as his one, and so he'll say things about her like that. She is so organized. She is so driven. She's so passionate about life. You idolize and then you demonize because you two can't be your one. And then he'll start to say things like this. She's a control freak. She's got to have things her own way. She's a nag. Because you two cannot be your one. Or maybe she's looking at him, and when she idolizes him, he's so sweet. He's so gentle. He's so comforting. You idolize, and then you demonize. He's a do-nothing. He's not a leader. He lays around and plays video games all weekend long. You idolize and demonize. Why? Because you two cannot be your one. So if you're single in the house, make sure you're prioritizing right now going after God. And then you trust God to add to your life who He is wise enough to add to your life. But you pursue, you seek that one while you look for a two. Now, if you're married and you've already found your two, right? You're not looking for your two. You're married, you found your two. Are we talking? You found your two, all right? Not another two, you found your two, okay? So what we have to do now is don't put pressure. Once you find your two, don't make your two your one. If you try to make your two your one, you start putting pressure on that person and they can't possibly live up to that, guys. So don't make your two your one. If you found your two, now here's what we got to do. We got to start seeking the one together. If you're married in the room, we got to be seeking the one together. Now, it's important that each of us have our own walk in faith with the Lord. So each person in a marriage union, you need your own faith walk with Jesus. You need to come to terms with the fact that you're a sinner. And that you're not going to make up for your sin. You need Jesus to forgive you of your sin. And you need to receive Christ's grace offer to cleanse you for your sin and make you a brand new person. Each one of you have to do that. And each one of you has to cultivate your own faith walk with the Lord. Your husband can't stand before Jesus for you someday and answer to God for you. And your wife can't believe for you. You got to develop your own faith rhythm in your life. So we each have to have our own faith walk with the Lord. But listen, far too much. And I want to say this gently and kindly because I guarantee you it's 80% of the married couples in the room. You hear in that like permission to keep doing what you're doing. And what you're doing is you do your own spiritual thing over here and your spouse is doing their own spiritual thing over here and those paths are not crossing. And let me tell you something, listen to me, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. Even though you're cultivating your own, how can it be dangerous for me to cultivate my own spiritual walk? When you're married, you got to have your own spiritual walk, but you got to pursue God together. Because here's what will happen. And I've got 25 years of pastoring authority to tell you it'll happen. It's two different people, both Christians, both love the Lord, both cultivating their own walk, but they're not pursuing Jesus together, they will start growing spiritually apart. And let me tell you something, there is no distance greater than spiritual space. The God factor is, yes, God is committed to your marriage. But we've got to be committed as a married couple to start pursuing God together. You say, what is that? What does it look like? How do you do that? Well, this morning I want to issue what we're going to call a 21-day challenge. A lot of studies have been done to show that to develop a new rhythm or a new habit, you need 21 days of activity. So I'm going to issue a 21-day challenge. And these are some different ways that you can pick as a couple that we can start pursuing God together. Now, what I'm going to put in front of you, I'm going to say pick one. You know, you may be ambitious and say, hey, we can do two or three of those. But I'm just encouraging you to pick one. Pick one. And if you don't like any on the list, make your own. These are not the only things that you can do to pursue God together. But I want to get you thinking in that direction, right? So here are the five things that you can do on your 21-day challenge. The scripture reading plan that we have. You can take that and say, honey, come on, let's read this together. And maybe we're going to read it separately. Maybe we're going to journal separately. But let's come together every day and share what we're learning. Okay? You can use the scripture reading plan. You could attend worship together. Maybe that's not even a habit that you've got. And you say, hey, that's something that we can do during these 21 days. Let's just worship together. And I realize, you know, 21 days only means 3 Sundays. So you may go, hey, you know what? Let's do 7 Sundays. We're going to worship together for 7 Sundays. Pick something. Go to a small group together. Instead of sending your wife, let's go together. Serve and do ministry together. A lot of times one person is serving and doing something and the other person is not. Let's serve together. Let's find something we can do together. Number three, pray together. Pray together. If you don't like any of those five, make your own. But what I'm saying is in the next 21 days, do something to seek God together. Now, I'm going to advocate, if you can't pick, I'm going to advocate one in the next few minutes. Pray together. And let me tell you why. Praying together is probably what I would consider like a gateway kind of discipline. That if we can grow in that, we can grow in just about anything. Because prayer is powerful. The enemy knows prayer is powerful. So he's constantly opposing people from moving in a groove of prayer. So you're going to experience, if you circle that one, you're going to experience spiritual opposition. But it's also something that's really vulnerable. Because, man, when you're with another person and you just kind of open your hearts together and you go to God together, and because you in the vulnerability of that space, it's exposing. And sometimes it's really hard, even some people really hard for them to pray because, like, I don't even know what to pray, and I don't know if my words are right, I don't know how to do it right, and you can shut down quickly before you even start. But praying together, it's such a simple thing that you can do, but it's so powerful. Now, let me tell you why I circled that one for my wife and for me. And this is going to blow your socks off. I struggle to pray with my wife. Did you hear me? I don't struggle to pray in front of my wife. You see me do that all the time. And if there's any person in the world, if I had a need and I could submit my prayer request to anyone, I'd pick her because when she prays, I just feel God. She can pray over me. She hears me pray. But for us to pray together, it's a struggle for me. Let me tell you the root of it. And I asked her permission. When we were younger, and we'll talk about this in week number 3. I'm going to be very transparent about our relationship in week number 3. But in some of our younger struggles, sometimes we would say and do things that we both deeply regret. And one time in the middle of a prayer moment for us, my wife just stopped the prayer and called me out for being a hypocrite. And you're praying all this right here, but what about this over here? And she was right. But the way that went down, it just so hurt me that I had a difficult time getting over it. And I'm just being real with you. Here we are 30 years down the road, and when we let's pray together, it's as fresh in my head as she said it yesterday. And I feel all this shame, and I just shut down. And sometimes it is a struggle for me. And so we love Jesus. We pray for people together and minister together and all that. But for us, just everybody else is gone. It's just me and you. Let's just pray together. I can struggle. And so I've circled this one because I want to see that get better in our life. And by the way, I think it could be, if you pray with it, it might be the healing many of us are looking for in our marriage. Let me show you why. Is that too personal? Are you okay? All right. If you're going to fire me tomorrow, I mean, okay. It's just reality. So 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, guys, I don't think it does any disservice to the text at all for us to take that last word and pull out land and put in marriage. And so we could say it this way. If my people who are called by my name, come on, read it with me, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their marriage. Let it be. Let it be. But we'll need to pray together. Practical help. How do we get started? First thing I would say to you, let's make it consistent. Let's make it consistent. Not one day this week, one day next week. Let's make it consistent. How can we do that? Maybe mealtime. Maybe that's where you start. Hey, we sit down and we eat dinner together every night. Maybe that's the place where you start. And say, let's take that moment and let's just pray together right there. Maybe you do something different. Maybe hey, before we leave in the morning, we're going to pause and have a prayer. Maybe you're going to create a prayer list. One of the most effective ways, I think, Julian, you would probably agree, is at times when we've had a burden and we do pray together, we'll make a list. And somehow that makes it easier for me to kind of work the list. Pray at the end of the day. So here we are, laying here in bed. Let's just pray before we go to sleep. But make it consistent, whatever it is. How do we pray together? Sometimes one person can take the lead and the other agree. Sometimes, you pray, I pray, we'll both pray. But whoever's praying and whatever they're praying, make it real, make it honest, make it just conversational. I rebuke in the name of Jesus, tired theological language in prayer. You don't need it. Just talk. And sometimes I have to talk in prayer with my eyes open because when I close my eyes, I get weird. Start saying that. What am I saying? It just helps me to keep my eyes open. That's kind of crazy whenever you're looking at your wife, she's looking at you and you're looking at her and you're praying. That's weird, right? You got to figure all that out. But just be real, be honest. We had a young couple in our small group. This is several years ago. And they were both believers. But listen, I want you to hear this. You can love Jesus and Jesus not be your one. This couple, the wife in the couple, she loved Jesus. I baptized her. She loved Jesus, but Jesus was not her one, and she drifted. And she left him, and she left her children. And he was still coming to the group. And one night, he just out of brokenness said, man, I want us to pray for my wife. And I looked at him, and I said, I want you to pray for her. We'll pray for her too, but I want you to pray for her. He said, man, I don't know how. I said, just tell God what you want him to do. bowed his head and he just said, man, Lord, I'm brokenhearted. My kids are brokenhearted. I want my wife to come home. Bring her butt home. But he didn't say butt. It's raw. It was real. Rest of us kind of prayed around it. But you know the prayer I think God heard? Bring her butt home. Because it was just, guys, I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be some kind of church language. Just open your heart together before the Lord and just tell him. Just tell him. Pray together. Pick one, but I'd advocate. Pray together. I was reading about a pastor this week who was called in. Hospice care had been brought in to care for an 88-year-old wife, mother of three, grandmother of 14, a great-grandmother of six. She was dying with cancer. Pastor walked into the space. Living room had been converted to kind of a hospital room, and there was the husband. She was 88, he was 90. Been married 70 years. And he called all the family and everybody who was in the room, called them all together and said, we're going to read Psalm 23. He read Psalm 23. And then he put his little old hand on his wife's head. And he prayed over her one last time. He finished the prayer. He leaned over, kissed her on the cheek, and said, I'll see you in a little while. That pastor said, God is my witness. Within seconds, she passed. Days later, he met with the family to kind of go over funeral arrangements. And he asked the older gentleman, he said, you know, I'm a younger man. I'm looking at kind of things from this direction. Anything you can say to me about 70 years of marriage? He said, son, we had a whole lot of ups and downs. But 70 years, I prayed for that woman. And those prayers were the ties that bind. And I'm telling you, your marriage is precious. God is for it. But you're going to have to pursue God together. And prayer is a powerful way you can do it.